According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me once again in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, we're looking at the final verses of the chapter, but there's so much meat there. I don't know what the Las Vegas odds makers are scoring this, or how many, what the over-under is. Is this 6 more classes, 10 more classes? Is this 6 more months, 10 more months? I don't know. We'll find out. But we are looking at the new position that we have in the royal family of God. We are fellow citizens of the saints, of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And then one of the most precious doctrines you'll ever study in the world is the cornerstone. And so we'll take some time to go through the Old Testament foundation for that. See, really the application applies to Israel. And then because he is the stone that the builders rejected, then we have the blessings in the church age of claiming Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. So this is the legitimate doctrine of the church and Israel. It's not replacement theology, but I think the more solid we are on it, then the better we'll be able to explain the new nature of the church and why it's not replacement for Israel. So it'll take a little bit of time, but I think it's very worthwhile in how it equips us in that regard. Okay, so before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Remember, God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you tonight just so thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for grace and truth, giving you the praise and glory for all of your faithful provision. Thankful for the Word of God, thankful for the spiritual gifts to teach it, for the spiritual capacity to study it and understand it. Thank you for a lampstand that you have preserved with the doors open, the bills paid, the lights are on. Father, thank you for, again, your faithfulness each step of the way. So we call upon you tonight to bless our time, to open our minds to the truth. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, and we have a microphone ready to go for the Wednesday night microphone runner duties. Excellent. Appreciate that. And do we have a lead-off question? We do have a lead-off question. We have one that came by text. Most of you remember Chris Towner, actually, and he stays in touch, and we text every now and then. And actually, pray for him, because I think he may be coming. He expressed interest in our upcoming baptism. So if we do get that scheduled over the summer, then he wants to be a part of that. But here's his question. He says, obviously, or of course, salvation is by grace through faith. Romans 4:5 distinguishes faith from being a work. He's absolutely correct on that. It says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. I'm going to go ahead and click that so it shows up on the right over there. And then he says, now, however, John 6:28 and 29 seems to say otherwise, at least on the surface. How should we properly interpret these two passages concerning faith and works? And this is great. I love questions like this, because this is what every single one of us should be doing when we're comparing Scripture to Scripture, when we're searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so. So I'm going to go ahead and grab this one. I'm going to drag it over here and drop it there so we can see them side by side. So the one who does not work but believes, and of course that's pistuo, working is ergodzomai, but believes is pistuo. This is the verb that's cognate with pistis for faith, pistos for faithful. Pistuo is the verb for believing or for trusting or for placing your faith in an object. And you see that it's an opposite, who does not work but believes, because believing is not a work. In him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, and this is the cognate noun, or his belief, is credited as righteousness. The biggest problems we have in the English is the fact that the verb believe, the English verb believe, and the English noun faith come from different etymological sources. All right, and that's a problem when so much of the Bible is linking pistuo with pistis and pistos, right? And so it sometimes helps us if, you know, if we changed believe there to has faith or places his faith in, or if you change faith to belief. Either way, as long as the terms are cognates, as long as the terms are connected in that way, I think it becomes very helpful. So, but now we have John 6. And in John 6, I think the context for this is useful because it's a passage of hostility. It's a passage of these Jewish people, and they keep chasing him around because they want more miracles. He multiplied the loaves, he fed the 5,000, and then he had to walk across the water to kind of escape the crowd. They chased him around the other side of the lake. They finally catch up to him. They get in their boats and they come over and they come to the other side. You know, Rabbi, when did you get here? You know, last night I walked across and I'm trying to lose you guys. But they keep hounding him and they want more food. They want more bread. And they want to make him king. You know, not because they're believing in him as Christ or they're not positive to doctrine. They just, you know, like a king that can perform miracles and give them food. So Jesus answered them and said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So your motivation is entirely grounded in your physical appetite. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." And then it's a great message, and he's right, that they're all wrapped up in earthly food and they're not giving any thought at all to spiritual food. And we know many people like this in our culture, in our generation, that it's not uncommon to have people that are completely absorbed in their secular career and their material advancements in bios life, and they never give a thought to, and if they put 5% of the effort into their spiritual life that they put into their temporal life, you know, they would be much better off. Anyway, so that's what he's saying here. Do not work for the food which perishes, but work for, in other words, put the effort in to taking in the Word of God. And here I'm preaching it to the crowd that put the effort into coming out on a midweek service, okay? So you put the work into the spiritual food. Which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. So based on that, where he's trying to contrast earthly work with spiritual work, do you think they caught on? Do you think they responded positively? Do you think, well, they seem to lock in on the idea of work. So here's their question. They say to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Legitimate question, and it is the same verb. It's ergodzamai, and it is ergon. Of course, it's plural, erga, in their question. And so, it's the same verb that we have in Romans 4:5, the one who does not work but believes. And this is why when Jesus does this, like, it's very clever, and he's doing this almost tongue in cheek or almost with air quotes. Okay. Except you can't really put air quotes in a Greek manuscript. But here's our question. What must we do, or what shall we do so we may work the works of God? He answered and said, "This is the work of God." And notice he switched to the singular. They want to know what kind of works they need to do. You get that. The Jewish people were about legalism and works and whatever, law observance and things like that. But what these guys need to do is get saved. Because they're not even saved. They don't understand Messiah. They don't understand who he is and what he's representing. And so he's not going to address the works, right? It's like it's wrong for us in our evangelism to be talking to unbelievers about divine good production or laying up treasures in heaven or serving the Lord. And they can't serve the Lord. They can't do any righteous deeds. They're unbelievers. So step one is get saved. Once we pass that, then we'll start talking about working the works of God. We'll start talking about different realms of ministry. So when they say, what shall we do to work the works of God? He answers, this is the work of God, the one and only, the ergon singular. Believe in him whom he has sent. Okay? So if you want to do a work, all right, fine, do a work. Believe. Okay? Now, like I say, it's a little tongue-in-cheek, because Jesus is fully aware of the fact that believing is not a work. Okay? But if you want to call it that, go ahead and call it that. It's the one thing you must do in order to receive the gift of eternal life. So in a sense, because he's responding to their question saying, this is the work of God, believe. Believe in him whom he has sent. And then, of course, they say, well, okay, we'll believe, but we have to see some signs first. And never mind the fact that they saw the sign just yesterday. Can you do it again? Do it again. You know, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Here's a suggestion. It's a helpful hint for a possible miracle you might want to do today. Okay? Anyway, he sees right through it. So that's the answer to that question. I hope that's sufficient. If not, then Chris can text me back and we'll address it again. So I'll mark that as complete, no longer red, it's now purple. And we're ready for additional questions tonight. Right up here. Carol has a question.
Okay, how is baptism a biblical, scripturally supported biblical proclamation of faith?
Say it again. How is baptism?
Baptism.
Uh-huh.
How do you support that scripturally to be a proclamation of faith? I just don't know what scripture says, get baptized to show everybody that you believe.
Okay, so what scripture testifies?
Yeah, because you said that we try to do everything here biblically. Like what, and I understand that. And I understand there's some things, marriage ceremonies, the way that we do them are ritual ways.
Mm-hmm.
There's some things that you just do. So is baptism more of a thing that people want to do as opposed to actually biblically saying, if you want to proclaim your faith?
Oh, okay. Okay.
Get
yeah, yeah,
to
yeah.
Barton Springs.
So a lot of this is going to come up, and I do want to teach a class, and I've already spoken to the Sunday afternoon people that we're going to wrap up our dispensational study on May 19th, and then on May 26th, which is actually Memorial Day weekend, but on May 26th, I'm going to use that Sunday to teach the baptism class. So anybody that wants to be baptized or wants to learn more about it, wants to learn these principles. And so we'll talk about spirit baptism and water baptism and how the ritual has to communicate the reality. We'll go into the passages in Romans and 1 Corinthians. We'll talk about the identification that we have as we're dead in Christ, we're buried in Christ, we're raised up with Christ. And so the point of doing that demonstration is very much a testimony, as I think about it, as I look at it, because it's a public portrayal. And so to pinpoint that with verses, I'd have to give that some thought and put that out there.
So it's kind of an evangelical outreach?
Oh, it very much can be,
so,
sure.
I mean, I was just wondering, because we talked about being scripturally based on most of the things that we do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so, you know, do you light a lamp and then put it under a bushel? You know, do we practice our deeds just amongst ourselves and nobody sees what we're doing? Are we so top secret Christians that nobody even knows? You know, so you're right. We want to do everything we can on a maximally biblical basis, and I don't know, when I see the examples of baptism in the New Testament, I see public venues. I see the River Jordan. I see the waterside in different public venues. I don't see a baptistry in a church in the New Testament. And so I've always just, maybe it's just my personal conviction that I like going to Barton Springs. It's very cold. I torture myself every time. But I'm willing to pay that price because I want the public testimony. And there's certainly you know, plenty of people there that aren't going to church. So if they see Christians doing a Christian thing, maybe it will plant some seeds and some questions can be asked.
Okay. No, I'm not opposed to it. I was just wondering if there was a...
No, I appreciate the question. And it's good that... And I got to have a better answer for what scripture do I point to that says make it a public testimony of your faith in Christ.
Okay, have they been... Oh, has any archaeologists found some of the we were talking in Genesis about whenever they sold the land at the gate, when they did any business at the gate, mm-hmm. then there was a copy to the seller, to the buyer, mm-hmm. and then one that was sealed and put wherever. Has archaeologists found any of those sealed?
Oh, plenty.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
They have plenty. There's tons of those.
So yeah. So the wording and the understand the mannerisms and the culture and everything is, mm-hmm. is understood through those.
Sure.
Awesome.
Yeah, we've got wedding contracts, we have business contracts, we've got land deeds. There's a lot of things archaeology has uncovered. Yes, ma'am.
Mark 16:16, is that not an answer for the baptism question?
Mark 16:16? Ah, okay. Yeah, that's a problematic verse, and it's in a question. I don't know that it's original to the Gospel of Mark. In my text criticism studies, I tend to end the Gospel of Mark at verse 8. But it does say what it says. He who is saved, or he who has believed and has been baptized, shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved, notice it doesn't say he who has believed and not been baptized. In fact, it never mentions the lack of baptism as a condition of condemnation. And so, yeah, we don't make baptism a requirement for salvation, even if that's a real verse in the Bible. Yeah.
Is that talking about water baptism or
spirit? I suspect it's actually talking about water baptism. Yeah. By whoever added that in the second or third century. That's my suspicion. All right. You get our wrap-up question over there.
I know you answered a lot with the Romans 4:5 and the John 6:28. Same answer for James 2:24.
Yes, faith without works is dead, and that's. The justification in James 2 is not positional justification. It is experiential justification. So once you realize there's more than one justification, then you can realize that the positional justification is faith without works,
yeah.
But the experiential justification is faith through the works, demonstrated by the works. And that's the difference between positional and experiential.
Right. So even if a man has no experiential works, even mm-hmm. though he believes, he's saved, he just...
Oh, absolutely. The thief on the cross...
He's just not much of a worker.
The thief on the cross had positional justification, and then he died. So he had no kind of post-salvation fruit-bearing. He didn't do any works. He believed, and he died. And so, yeah, it's not... And he's in heaven now. So positional justification is by grace through faith alone. Yep. All right. Well, thank you for that. Thank you for ringing the microphone. Ephesians chapter 2. We're no longer aliens and strangers. We are fellow citizens of the saints. I prefer of the saints instead of with the saints. There's no pronoun with. There's just a genitive plural. Tone hagion, and so the rendering on that, I guess my adjusted translation for that would be esta, y'all presently are, continuously, sum politai, tone hagion. Y'all collectively are fellow citizens of the saints. Fellow citizens of the saints. And that's who we are, in Christ. And kai wekeoi tu theu, of God's household. So we're heavenly citizens, we are heavenly saints, we are of God's household. Incredible positional truth, blessings there. We are of the household of God. We are not, you know, when we talk about how the nations were organized by their families, by their clans, by their languages, into their lands, that's the division of humanity on this earth. And it continues to be the division of humanity on this earth. It will continue beyond the church age, in the tribulation, in the rapture, or in the millennium. We see the great evangelistic endeavors that take place where men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ during the tribulation, being led to the Lord by those 144,000 Jewish evangelists, some amazing things. That's how humanity functions in earthly terms. And that includes all of the Gentile nations plus the one Jewish nation, the covenant nation of Israel. That's not us. Because in Christ, we are now a new man. We are a new creation. We are a heavenly citizenship. We are a chosen race, a people for God's own possession, a royal priesthood. Okay? And so much of this that we're looking at here in Ephesians 2 has parallels that we find in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I think those are excellent passages to combine and to see the correlation between there. So, fellow citizens of the saints of God's household, having been built. All right, so now we move on and we're going to see the building process here. Having been built. This is an aorist participle, okay? And those of you that are working on your participles now, what does the aorist participle relate to the main verb? It precedes the main verb. That's right. And so this building activity that has taken place took place prior to what you are now, fellow citizens of the saints of God's household. Okay? In fact, you can't be fellow citizens of the saints of God's household until you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so that's the event, that's the work of God that makes you a new creation, that makes you part of this new construction process. So keep that in mind. The having been built is already done. And that happened the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. That happened the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And so you were given eternal life, your sins were forgiven, you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And part of that creative work of God is what built you onto the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so you now have a place forevermore in the body of Christ, built on that foundation. So, we got to deal with this here tonight. Having been built, aorist passive participle from epoikotameo, that's the verb here, Strong's number 2026, you see it on the left there, EP, and then the I disappears. What do we call that? We call that elision. The I in epi disappears because of the vowel that follows with oikotameo. So it's epoikotameo is your compound verb there, and it's really a compound. So because oikos is house, right? Oikotameo is a building verb. You don't need the epi on it to be a building verb. Oikotameo by itself is a building verb, and it's a building verb that we have in verse 22. Okay, we have another compound. Soon oikotameo in verse 22. So, yeah, we're going to see how some of these things are linked. So, ep oikotameo, to build upon. Epi meaning upon, epi showing the upbuilding process. Because we're not the foundation. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Any of us that are saved after the apostles and prophets lay that foundation, then we're built on top of that. And this whole thing is headed upwards, okay? As far as the building is concerned. So epoikotameo, only used seven times, and we can see those fairly quickly here. And we're already familiar with many of them because of the 1 Corinthians series. Who was here for that? Not many. Okay, a handful. And then the Colossians series. Who was here for that? More. Okay. And, well, you were all here for Through the Bible, were you not? All right, so we should be familiar with most of these chapters as far as that goes. So we understand what it means to build. We understand that we are adding material. We're building onto a foundation that's already there and adding to it, building it up. And the more you pile on, the higher it gets. Okay? And I'm not a construction guy, and I know that. Okay? But I think this is fruitful for us and helpful that we see the other places where we find it. And before I go to Corinthians, let me start with Colossians, because that's the sister epistle to Ephesians. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And remember, how did you receive him? By grace through faith. How are you going to walk? By grace through faith. Okay? As you received him, so in such manner, walk in him. And then we see growth that takes place. Having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. All right, now the context on this is curious. Now this being built, same verb, but I don't want us to get confused because there's multiple buildings taking place, multiple construction processes that are happening. And we're going to see all of them. They're all fun. They're all worthwhile. They're all part of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, that all of us are here for the building up of one another. But we just don't want to rip any one of these out of its placement, out of its context, so that we have each of these appropriately applied. So, again, just to remind you, we started with Ephesians 2:20, and this is already finished. Okay? And so, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's complete. That's done. That's what made you a fellow citizen and of God's household. Okay? So that's not something you ask for or strive for or try to continue doing, because Jesus did that. That's finished. You're in the body of Christ. You're placed on that, in that building. Now there will be additional growth beyond that, and some of that's going to come up here when we talk about the whole building being fitted together. Being fitted together, that's present. That's a present participle. What happens with present participles compared to aorist participles? Okay? And so being fitted together, that's an ongoing process, simultaneous with the action of the main verb. Growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So the past completed construction put us on that foundation, put us in the church family. Now we're going to be growing together. And this is where the different pieces fit together in very unique ways, because we're not Legos. We're not identical. We're not all the same shape and dimensions and colors and whatever else. Okay? And so this is the ongoing growth process here, where we're being fitted together. Okay? My initial construction was in 1973, and yours was whenever it was for you. And even though we all got saved at different places, at different times, and different whatever, now that we're in this body, the process of functioning in the body of Christ within a local church means that we're continuing to have the ongoing fitting, the fitting together, the growing together, the way that Jesus shapes us in this ministry. This is what's ongoing. So the building, and earthly buildings don't do this. Okay? Earthly buildings, once you build it, okay, there'll be some settling and some sagging and some aging, right? Foundation, roof, walls, cracks, whatever. But the construction is done and the building just doesn't organically keep getting larger and larger and larger. It'd be nice if it did. But it doesn't. That's not how earthly buildings work. But it's how this building works. It's how this building works. Because keep in mind, we've got 20 centuries. Now we're in the 21st century of adding parts to this building. And those parts, as they continue to exist, are there some rough edges? When parts rub against other parts, is that always pleasant? Okay. But it does provide for the growth. It provides for the grace. It provides for the sacrificial love and the ministry that we have one to another. And if there's some friction with some of the rubbing, well, okay. But in Christ, he provides, and grace is sufficient, and we can rejoice in that. So we're going to talk about this, being fitted together as an ongoing process, growing as an ongoing process. And that's a collective growth. That's a collective growth. So my Lego piece is growing, your Lego piece is growing. All of us have growing Lego pieces. And Isn't it glorious how the Holy Spirit coordinates all that, how Jesus Christ coordinates all that? And then also being built together into a dwelling, both a temple and a dwelling. So that's the ongoing. Okay, so understand we have both past completed and present ongoing construction. Both metaphors, both contexts are true. We also have personal growth and collective corporate growth. Those elements are both true. They're not in conflict, they're not in tension, they both happen at the same time. So each of us is individually growing, all of us are collectively growing. Collectively, corporately, bodily, growing as a local church. So when we see the Colossians text, yes, it's parallel to Ephesians, yes, broadly the message of Colossians is very harmonious with the message of Ephesians, but not always strictly identical, particularly since Ephesians goes so far beyond and so deeper than Colossians even dreams about. So when we talk about this, as you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, we understand that we're talking about the ongoing walk, the ongoing growth, the experiential justification that happens in the working out of your faith. Having been firmly rooted, that's the one that I would view as a completed action, the equivalent of getting saved, and now you're rooted. But now being built up in him and established or stabilized in your faith. So we're not tossed around. We're not adrift. Just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So being built up in him, personally and collectively, we're all growing in the Lord. And fundamentally, of course, Jude is a different context. But let me grab 1 Corinthians to start with this. All right. This is very well known, but I think sometimes we miss the main verb, which is building up. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. So this is not Jesus doing the building, this is us doing the building. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I would agree with that just like we have in Ephesians, the apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so if you don't accept Christ, if you're not a believer, that anybody without Christ is not saved, is not part of this body, not part of this building. There's no other foundation that can be laid. And so Paul comes into Corinth, he starts giving the gospel, people are getting saved, and that activity, that evangelism activity, it can be thought of as laying that foundation, which is Christ. Okay? So they get saved, now they're on the foundation. Did Paul do that? Did God do that? Yes. Okay? Paul was the tool in God's hands for going to Corinth and giving the gospel and seeing those guys get saved. So, now another is building upon it. Because God has more plans than just getting saved. You're expected to be saved, and you're expected to grow. God doesn't want to take a bunch of babies up to heaven and then populate the... When Jesus is preparing our dwelling place, it's not a monster nursery facility with cribs everywhere. He wants adult sons and daughters in maturity to be functioning as the glorious bride for his son. So another is building on it. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. And so when we have epoikotomeo there with epoikotomeo there, this is the same verb that we're looking at in Ephesians 2 here tonight. So this is talking about the mutual edification of believers, including, obviously, the pastor, Bible teachers. After Paul left Corinth, there were a lot of other teachers that came in there. Apollos came in there. Even Peter stopped in for a visit, we think, based upon the schisms that were happening. That Cephas was there as well. They had other teachers. They were very prideful over the top dollar that they were paying for some of those teachers, and kind of used that to criticize Paul, because Paul never charged him anything. All right. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that agrees with the other text where we see Christ is the cornerstone. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. And we discuss this in conjunction with the judgment seat of Christ, because this is the criteria for how our works are evaluated. The fire will test the quality of the work. It will determine, you know, this great, glorious work you thought you were doing, turns out it was just wood, hay, and stubble altogether, right? Because your heart attitude was in the wrong place. You were not in fellowship. You were carnal, or you were seeking your own glory instead of the glory of the Lord, okay, which also makes you carnal. And other things there whereby what you thought was gold, it wasn't gold. It was wood. What you thought was silver wasn't silver, it was hay. And what you thought was precious stones was stubble. And so this is the context here. But what frequently gets overlooked is that the actual activity is the oikodomeo verbal activity. The actual activity is the building imperative. Because each one of us should be seeking for the building up of one another. We should be seeking for the edification of one another. We should be seeking for, this is what's rewardable. Okay? And so when you're trying to evaluate different things, different realms of service, okay, and whatever, and I think sometimes we fail to emphasize what needs to be emphasized in why we're doing what we're doing. Okay, so if you want to be a deacon, or you want to be a Sunday school teacher, you want to be a whatever, you want to serve with janitorial, you want to serve with music, you want to do, I mean, there's just an assortment of realms to serve in. Don't lose track of the fact that the main objective is edification, the building up of one another. So you're not just babysitting ragamuffins, you are edifying the youngest of our fellow saints. Okay? One of which just almost made me cry the other day when she came up and told me that she's now a believer in Jesus Christ. Wow. Okay? I mean, that's worth everything. And so the ministry that we're doing is building, 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 building. Everything that we do, from teaching kids to changing diapers to playing piano to whatever you're doing, are you building up your brothers and sisters in their faith? Are you contributing to their growth? Okay? And if you're focused on the me all the time and my growth, don't worry about that. Because you've got brothers and sisters that are taking care of that. We're serving one another in these things. So the criteria then, yes, we look at the building materials. What kind of building materials are you putting into that other believer? Are you putting the best into them? Or are you taking shortcuts? Are you cutting corners? Are you skimming, right? You should be putting in the gold. You should be putting in the silver. You should be putting in the precious stones. That's the building material you're putting into the life of that other brother, that other sister. Or are you saving the gold for yourself and you're just going cheap on the materials and you're only putting the wood into them? What are you doing? It comes down to what are you putting into your brother and into your sister? Because the fire is going to test it. Anyway, that's the building context there. And the verb is used in verse 10, the same verb in verse 12, same verb in verse 14. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, you got six possible options broken down 3 and 3. Each man's work will become evident. It's going to be undeniable because the fire hits it and the wood, hay, stubble go up in smoke. You suffer loss. There's nothing that remains. Gold, silver, precious stones, they do remain. In fact, better, they remain and they are purified. Whatever impurities are melted away, and now you've got fire having tested the quality of the work. And so if work remains, That's a very open if question. For some people, there is no work that remains because they're never sacrificially serving other people. They're always just selfishly serving themselves. And so what might they expect to see at the judgment seat of Christ? But the ashes piled higher and deeper. If any man's work is burned up, and that's an if that applies to every single one of us, except for Jesus. Jesus is the only one that has 100% gold, silver, precious stones. He's the only one that never did anything in carnality, never did anything for the wrong reasons, never did anything apart from the will of the Father. Keep in mind, that's a big issue right there. There may be nothing whatsoever wrong with what you're doing, but it's not one of the works that were prepared beforehand so that you should walk in them. It's not something the Father has assigned for you to do. It's just something you decided, hey, I'm going to do this for whatever reason. So if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Keep in mind, because this is the difference between positional and experiential justification. And so there's people that are going to get there, they're going to complete their judgment seat, and they will have nothing but their salvation, their white robes, and their position in Christ, which, trust me, is a lot, okay? Because even the biggest loser in the church age is greater than the greatest of Old Testament saints. But it's about the building, okay? It's about the building. How are you building? What material are you putting into your brothers and sisters? The work is the work of building. And if you lose track of that, it's how easy is it through human activities, even just carelessness, thoughtlessness, if we're not intentional about what we're doing, okay? And God doesn't put warning labels for no reason. When it says, be careful how you build, you know what I think that means? It means be careful. It means be intentional. Don't be sloppy. Don't be lazy. Don't be thinking, oh, well, it's just automatically going to happen. Know what you're doing and why you're doing it. And be deliberate. Be intentional. Be careful how you're edifying. Because a careless work, a careless deed, a careless word, and you can create a stumbling block. You can cause a sister to stumble. You can derail somebody from their ministry. If you're not careful. What if they take something you said the wrong way and then they get all mad and they storm out and you never see them again? Be careful how you build, because you're going to answer for it one way or the other. And this is what we're doing. We're building one another. All right. And then he will receive a reward. He will receive a reward. Notice, he's saved either way. Don't confuse being saved with the rewards that you get on top of that. Okay? Reward is above and beyond. And also, reward is not inheritance. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have the inheritance as fellow heirs of the heir of all things. You don't lose that. You never lose inheritance. You can lose reward. You can watch it go up in flames. So, Jude 20, I think, is consistent with this as well. Click. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And I would take this building yourselves up, not in the individual sense, but in the corporate sense. That we are a flock together, building ourselves up. I'm building you, you're building me, each one of us is building one another. In your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously, okay? And I don't care what anybody says. If they want to mock me or tease me for being so rapture-focused that I mention it every single day, great. Are you not looking for the rapture every single day? Every single moment of every single day? We're supposed to be. That's waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Does that mean it's fun? Not always. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Sometimes ministry gets dirty. Sometimes ministry can be messy. And then, you know, it's like, I don't know if Mike Rowe could ever adapt his Dirty Jobs series for a Christian Way of Life illustration. But, you know, shepherding gets messy. In animal tending with the sheep, they smell like sheep. All right. So, having been built. Coming back now to Ephesians, we have been built. We're no longer strangers and aliens. We are fellow citizens with the saints, or fellow citizens of the saints. We are of God's household, having been built. Already done deal. We've been done built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. All right, let's deal with this foundation. And this is so vital that just, and it's simple too, in its simplicity, it answers covenant theology so well. It answers replacement theology so well. It answers all of the goofiness, or the poor theology, I should say, of people that just don't see the church as a new thing. That say, well, Israel was the church. That was just an Old Testament introduction. It was a prototype. No. Israel was Israel. They still are Israel. And they will always be Israel. The church is the church. Will always be the church. And will never be Israel. Israel will never be the church. Like male will never be female, and female will never be male. God puts distinctions for a reason. So having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, all right, if this happened in the Old Testament, show me. Show me where. Show me the apostles and prophets in the Old Testament laying the foundation. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. You can't. You can't, because it requires the victory at the cross. It requires the ascension to the Father's right hand. It requires sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It requires sending forth the Holy Spirit of Pentecost so that the Holy Spirit can baptize believers into this new creation, into this new body. Without Calvary and without Pentecost, there is no church. There cannot be. It's not possible for the church as defined in the mystery doctrine of the New Testament. So having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, can we agree that foundation is foundational? I mean, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. Just understand the English word. Understand the concept. So you have Themelios. Themelios. There's even a journal called Themelios, which is interesting. But it's foundational. Foundational. Strong's number 2310. And the applications that we have there for foundation. And it's not complicated. Foundations are foundations. But it's curious how the New Testament uses it. And we need to ask ourselves, is it always in the same context, or are there different kinds of foundations? That's a legitimate question. Well, did we not already read 1 Corinthians 3, 10, 11, and 12? There is no other foundation except Christ. So to be a member of the body of Christ, that's the only foundation, is Jesus Christ. If you accept Christ, you're built on that foundation. If you reject Christ, you can hold to a form of godliness while denying its power. You're not built on that foundation. And you will die and go to hell. That's the simplicity of it there. So we've already read those verses. How about Romans 15:20? Now this is in a different context, in a different application. I think it's worth seeing, and it's worth considering how the same metaphor can be applied in different ways. It's no different than if we're talking about personal growth and corporate growth. Okay, is this a verse about individuals getting saved? Well, yes, but then beyond that, oh, how much of this do I want to read? All right, Romans 15, Paul says, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Okay? He's not going to claim credit. He's not going to boast. He's not going to get a fat head and say, you know, to Paul be the glory, great things he has done. He's just going to speak about what Christ has accomplished through him. It's another way of saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by the grace of God, I've done what I've done. Because I didn't do it. It was Christ in me, the hope of glory. It was God working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word or deed. So yeah, he had some amazing harvests in different fields where he went. And folks were getting saved. And in fact, you know, Ephesus was so overwhelming that the whole world was hearing the great reports of what was happening at Ephesus. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I always say that wrong, Illyricum, all right, that's better, Illyricum, not Illyricum, Illyricum, all right. That's my biggest problem is I'd probably be a Division I Scrabble player if I could spell. It's just the goodness. All right. Illyricum. Today we call it, it's the Dalmatian region on the coast there, north of Greece, northwest, kind of modern day Albania and Croatia and places there. You know, think spotted dogs, okay? And which is curious because we actually don't have that mentioned in the book of Acts. It's one of those Luke omissions. Luke doesn't talk about Paul's ministry in Illyricum. But Paul talks about it. And he says, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not his calling. That wasn't his passion, his calling, his drive. That wasn't what the Lord led him to do. Not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. Remember he told the Corinthians, I laid the foundation and now somebody else is building on it. And good for them. God bless them. That's what they're led to do. Paul laid the foundation and he moved on. Somebody else can come in. Apollos or Cephas or whoever can come in and build on that foundation. So that I would not build on another man's foundation. And there you have it. So, I mean, it's not a right or wrong thing. It's just you are serving the Lord as you're suited to do. And I find it interesting. I've never planted a brand new church right from the start. Pastor Cliff did. He planted Lost Pines Bible Church right from the ground up. And what started as a home Bible study became a lampstand, became a church. And they got to write a brand new constitution from scratch, which is why they had a better one than we had for a while, until we were able to modify ours to be more like theirs. But that's just how God opens doors, and he doesn't open doors, and that's his business. He's the head of the church, and he knows what he's doing. And so this church was planted, and Bill McMillan was the first pastor of this church, and God bless him. And then Bill Dorman built on that. God bless him. And then Ralph Braun built on that, and God bless him. All right? And so I come along, and you think, wow, how easy peasy when you have a foundation like this. You got these solid doctrinal guys, and you got, you know, but then you have the intimidation factor, like how do you fill Ralph Braun's shoes? I mean, goodness. How do you follow? Well, same way they did, by grace through faith. You're just, by the grace of God, you are what you are. By the grace of God, you do what you do. And it's not you anyway, it's Christ in you. So that's what we boast in. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I don't presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And you want to know something else? Rapture pending? When I'm dead and gone, someone else is going to build on this place here. And God bless them. Okay? So I like it. It's a great context. This is more of a corporate or really more of a ministry foundation kind of a thing. If you're thinking about the lampstand of a church and how that foundation is laid and how the ongoing upbuilding takes place, I tend to think of Romans 15 in that capacity. All right. How about... Ooh, there's a typo. I've got to fix that. 1 Timothy 6:19. Here's some more foundation laying. You know, when you're laying up treasure in heaven, you know what you're doing? You're doing more foundation work. You are preparing for the next, you know, this life preparing for the next. So in terms of anybody that is, yes, it's addressed to those who are rich in the present world, but we all need to apply this. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, maybe that's not your gift. Maybe that's not your calling. You don't have the gift of giving, and God has not assigned to you the blessings of financial abundance. So you don't have the correlating, but you have some. You're abundant in other ways. You have a different kind of abundance, and you have other realms of service. So make the application accordingly. Instruct them to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And that applies to all giftedness. That applies to every realm of service. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Are we all not expected to be laying up treasures in heaven? Where thieves do not break in and steal, where moth and rust do not destroy? Yes. So I'm kind of, yes, we're conflating different passages and different verses, but we're showing a total picture here for how the Christian way of life here is laying up the inheritance for, or the reward for there. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. That's what it's about. And do you want to have that good foundation when you get there? Or are you going to get there and be the wood, hay, stubble guy with everything in ashes and no foundation? So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What a great phrase. Don't confuse this life with the next. The next life is life indeed. This one's just preparatory. Anyway, the gift of giving applies there. All the gifts apply there. In everything that we're doing, we need to be laying up the treasures in heaven, using our giftedness, pursuing our ministry pursuits, laying up the foundation for the future. All right, now the author of Hebrews uses the same expression. And this deals with the content of what we're learning. And this is the follow-up to the rebuke that comes at the end of chapter 5. He mentions Melchizedek, and right away he lost half the audience. Oh, here he goes again. This Melchizedek thing. Okay? Concerning him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. It's not as if Luke or the author of Hebrews was incapable of teaching the doctrine, but the audience was not in a place where they could receive it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the ABCs. And instead of teaching advanced Bible doctrine, you're still learning the ABCs. Really? Okay, you've been saved 50 years and you're still in the kindergarten? What are you doing? You can't even get to the junior high or the high school, prep school? What are you doing? Well, I like the coloring books or whatever. I like the flannel graphs. By this time, you should be teachers. Instead, you need somebody to give you the ABCs of the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not solid food. Really? You haven't been weaned yet? You're still on the breast? What are you doing? For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. After class, if you want to stick around, oh, I'm running out of time. I'll show you a video of my grandson. Because he's sitting in the back seat, they're driving somewhere, I don't know. And he had something that he was munching on. That kid can eat, I tell you that, because he kept getting more and more and chowing down and munching and chomping, laughing at the camera. Anyway, We're supposed to get there. Everybody's supposed to grow in the faith. And that's what introduces, this is what we'll pick up Sunday, this is what we'll pick up a week from tonight. Therefore, leaving the ABCs. Leaving the ABCs. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. Okay? You got to build on what you already know and get past that. Learn more. If you think about it, there's an infinite amount. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. All right, we'll pick up on this, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you and I praise you in Christ's name. Amen. And please, Father, do something with mulberry.